By a stunning coincidence, Tom covered a lot of what I want to say tonight in his meditation. But please bear with me because I think this is very important. Because it's very possible for us to forget that God is great. In the same way that it's very easy to forget that you're on a planet that has air that you can breathe, or that gravity is helping you stay attached to it. We get used to the idea that God is great, and incomprehensibly so, perhaps so mind-bogglingly great that it's not even worth thinking about. But it is worth thinking about. If it wasn't, then God wouldn't have given us a book that spends so much time helping us get into the right frame of mind to appreciate his greatness. It does say, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. And when we do search out God's greatness, we get a sense of his holiness. Holiness that surrounds him. A sense of separateness, of vast specialness. "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. God made the stars, and then he named the stars. We haven't even seen all of them." David sang to God with the words, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And elsewhere, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For my 20th birthday, I asked my mum to buy me a disposable lighter. I don't really know why. I think I wanted to feel tough or something. Anyway, I got into this habit where at the end of long days, or, you know, the night before them, I'd light this lighter and stare at the flame for a little bit, and then I'd take my thumb off the button to extinguish it. Pretty weird, right? However, after a while, I started viewing it with sort of a symbolic importance. You see, on the lighter, it says not to keep it lit for more than 30 seconds. I assume it explodes after that. And it's a very simple matter to start it up, and even simpler to put it out, and it just lasts for a very short space of time. For God, it was as simple as lighting a lighter to bring us into this world. And it would be even simpler for him to extinguish us. Elihu says to Job, "If God were to set his heart on it and to gather in his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and human beings would return to dust." All God has to do is take his thumb off the button. So how do we respond to such a holy being? What on earth or in the entire universe could he want with us? A popular response in Peter's time was to sort of pretend that God is so great that he couldn't possibly be interested in us, and then therefore basically to behave as if he didn't exist. But this isn't the Bible's recommendation. You see, God's greatness is part of what makes him holy, and that does set him apart from us. But perhaps what makes God greatest is his deep desire to work with us, in spite of the incalculable difference between us. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." God has a plan to fill this earth with his glory and praise, and he wants us to be a part of it, even if that means our lives will be difficult. Peter says, "Let them that suffer according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The Bible contains many difficult commandments. Leave your old life behind, including most of your family, and go to a land that I will give you. Love Yahweh your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Don't eat bacon. Love your enemies. All very challenging. But be ye holy as I am holy. Surely that's impossible. If you unpack that simple phrase, what God's asking us to do is completely against human nature. If we are to be holy as God is holy, we need to leave behind more or less everything that makes us similar to the average sinful human being. I think we can agree that God doesn't intend for this transformation to happen overnight. Even Christ had to battle against his sinful nature before it was taken away from him. When Peter reminds us of the command to be holy as God is holy, he says, "Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance." So it's a process. As we grow up, we develop the bad habits and attitudes of human nature. And if and when we commit our lives through baptism, we have to try and leave these old ways behind and basically grow up again. But this time, we grow up into Christ. We don't just leave the old ways behind, but we actively try to develop the habits and attitudes of Jesus. That all sounds well and good theoretically, but it's entirely another matter putting it into practice. Our brains are naturally quite selfish, and they develop shortcuts in the way they think, so that our decisions are guided by whatever seems easiest, or most satisfying to us as individuals. When Christ told Peter that he was going to suffer and die for the sake of God's glory, Peter couldn't take it. He refused to believe that Jesus had to die. What did Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, you adversary. You are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Somehow, we have to get outside of ourselves. Paul writes to the Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So somehow we have to find in God what we are seeking in this world. It sounds bizarre, but unless we point these needs towards the solutions that God is offering, we're just leaving them to latch onto other pointless or even damaging things. So much of what we desire in this world can be found in God. But think carefully about these, because God supplies them in different and indeed better ways than the world does. Love, acceptance, security, importance, belonging, family, wealth, respect, identity, knowledge, strength, excitement. If we seek these things in God, we won't find emptiness, but contentment. When we're facing trials and temptations, we need to surrender our lives to a faithful Creator through prayer and meditation, and often this involves submitting to others too. When we get into the habit of this, we're on our way to holiness. And though the separation between our natures and God's never seems to grow smaller, he gets closer to us. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. So start to picture this. We try to be holy now. We struggle, but we're really trying. And one day, Jesus Christ returns. We meet him face to face. And he says the words we're longing to hear. What happens then? Well, we stop struggling to be holy and we just are. The constant cognitive dissonance, the endless mental struggle ceases. We are made a kingdom of priests to serve Christ and to spread God's glorious character around. And God will indeed seem holy. The whole earth will see that he is holy. 1,000 years of this earth becoming more like God intended it to be. The unholiness is gradually washed away. Then, strangely, a final desperate struggle at the end of those years. Human nature just can't tolerate God's holiness. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Peter writes about those who are destined to disobey God. I don't think this means that God has marked out specific people who are incapable of repentance. But it does mean that as long as sin rules in people's lives, as long as sin rules in our lives, there will always be people who are not willing to submit to him. And like the flower and the grass, they will all wither away. So what then, at the end of the 1,000 years, when God is all in all, will holiness still make sense? If God's glory is everywhere, including in the hearts of all people, then what is there to be separate from? Now this is important. Holiness is not just being separate from unholiness. It doesn't only exist in terms of opposition to something else. Holiness is something good and beneficial in and of itself. At the end of those 1,000 years, the earth will still be holy because it will be the jewel of God's creation. The one place in the universe where God is glorified, not just because of the wonder of his creative work, but because people have, of their own free will, struggled to be holy like him, and have been given eternal life as a result. Israel is saved by Yahweh with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity, for thus says Yahweh, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. You and I can be part of that. Remember how I said that God both made and knows all the stars? You've probably seen one of those presentations, in fact we did the other night, where you zoom out from the earth and compare it to the solar system, and then zoom out and compare our sun to other stars, and then zoom out and compare those stars to other ones, and so on until you get to the largest known stars. And if it's the first time you've seen it, you probably have to recover your jaw from the floor. Well, God doesn't see us as just infinitesimal specks. He measures those who want to reflect his holiness on a much larger scale. The Bible says that many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.